Thank you, Steve. Twenty-five years, that was around the turn of the century. But Pastor Hickson and I go back to, and my wife Brenda, we go back to the early 70s, 1970s. Just a little clarification there. And when Brenda, my wife Brenda and I first started to walk with the Lord, it was Pastor Hickson, along with Pastor Lusher, who was here last week, that spread their wings, so to say, and took us under their wing and taught us and helped us as we began our Christian lives. So we have quite a history with your pastor, and am glad to be here. If you take your Bibles with me, let's open to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look at an amazing event that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. As we read the first four books in the Bible that describe his life, we're impressed with many of the things that Jesus did. This particular event is one of the highlights in his life, known as the Transfiguration. We hear that term tossed around, and we may not know a lot about it, other than this amazing fact that the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus changed in a startling and a dramatic way. And so we'll look at that closely. It affected the three disciples that were there, and that was Peter, John, and James, who had been invited to be with Jesus when this took place. It had a great impact upon their life. And although you and I today are removed from the event, there can still be great impact for you and me. And let me begin reading Luke chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 26. And the Bible says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were departing from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and when they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet, and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Let's pray once again and ask God to change us so that our being here today, and I'm sure that we pray this, should pray this every Sunday, that our being here today with open copy of the Scriptures might affect us, and that God would meet the deepest need of our hearts this morning, whatever that might be. Let's ask God to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad to be assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would open our hearts and open our understanding. Give us ears that we might hear. We ask that you open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon us. We come with hearts filled with thanksgiving for all the things that you've taught us. And maybe we've known this story, part of the old, old story, but may it be new and may it be fresh again to us today. May we hear the voice of God. May we listen to your Son. Lord, have mercy upon us. Cleanse us by the blood of Christ. Grant us your salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's an amazing book for this reason. We know this from the first four verses of the book, that Luke said basically that he was an investigative journalist. Now, that's the way we would say it. Luke says it a little differently in the first four verses, but that's what it boils down to. You know that Luke, who wrote this book, did not appear on the gospel scene until years after the resurrection of Christ. He was not part of the 12 disciples. And he doesn't appear until the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, if you'll remember this, in Acts 16, where Luke is also writing that book. Luke wrote this book and the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, you'll notice that Paul changes a little pronoun, and he starts talking about, and we went there, and we did this, and it's interesting that at that point Luke shows up in the gospel story. So how in the world can he be writing about something that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus years earlier? Well, we know and believe in the inspiration of Scripture that the Spirit of God moved men to record his word. We understand that. But Luke declares, again, in the first four verses of this book, Gospel of Luke, that he checked things out. And he recorded accurately the things that we're about to read today. Now that, it doesn't take a lot to excite me, but that excites me. It's interesting to think of the effort that Luke went through to learn the story of Jesus. And in the same effort that he put forth, you and I, in a much smaller, insignificant way, are putting forth a little bit of effort just to be here. Why are you here? Well, we want to learn more about the Savior. We want to learn more about the Son of God. And this is an amazing story, and you're in the right place to do that. The story was beneficial to the disciples. You may have noticed as I read down through there, the Apostle Peter, as he was known to do, he spoke before he thought, and he said, "Lord, it's just good for us to be here." Now, you and I just can't imagine what it was like We would imagine that it's end of the day, sun is going down, it's starting to get kind of dark. You know, we read that they're up on a mountain. And then the three disciples fall asleep. I'll tell you, I mean, if you and I walking up a mountain, that's for me, that's a tiring process. I want to sit down. At the end of the day, yeah, they fell asleep. And when they wake up, what do they see? In a state of glory, they see Jesus. They see Moses. We don't know how they knew it was Moses. It's just a stated fact. They also saw Elijah. And they are just stunned by what they saw. And Peter says, you know, it's good for us to be here. He benefited from being in the presence of the Lord on this particular occasion. It was beneficial to the disciples, but I would like to suggest that it was probably beneficial to the Lord Jesus himself. There's one thing that we know. At a certain stage in the Lord's ministry, it was then time for him to make the decision, as his 12 disciples were with him, to then start moving in the direction of Jerusalem. Because he had a mission. We know the mission. He came to offer his life at Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for our sins. As the God-man, he was a human being. And we can relate to the emotional difficulty, the strain that a human being experiences when we know that there's trouble coming. No, you and I, God's been gracious to us, not telling us about when trouble's coming in a lot of instances, but there are times when we know trouble's coming and we can relate to the difficulty that we have mentally and emotionally as we think about that. Let's don't ever think that Jesus going to the cross was just some mechanical thing that was easy for him. He completed his mission without sin. But we would imagine, and I'd like to suggest, that this was beneficial to Jesus as well. Especially in light of the men that he had to travel with. And I'll talk more about that in a second. If you would be so kind as to look with me at verse 22. Luke 9:22. Now, this is at least a week earlier than the transfiguration events. And in verse 22, Jesus is with the disciples, and here's what he says to them. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. There's the totality, there's the summary of his mission. And isn't it interesting, all the little details that he knows. Do you see that there? I'm going to suffer many things. That's the first thing. He knows all about that. He knew a lot of details about what he was going to face. He goes on, he says, and I'm going to be rejected by three groups. I'm going to be rejected by the elders. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests. I'm going to be rejected by the scribes. And then I'm going to be killed, but that's not the end of the story. I'll be raised the third day. At this point, Jesus had begun teaching his disciples about what was ahead. I've suggested that it wasn't easy for the Lord. We can only imagine. Well, and we have recorded how the disciples responded to this. So, there's a first reference, but I'd like you to also look with me at verse 30 and 31. Now we're right in the middle of the transfiguration. The disciples are sleeping, and in verse 30 it says, Behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah. Well, I wonder what they were talking about. Two men talked with him. Look, and we're told what they were talking about. Verse 31, Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory, and they spoke of his decease. Now, I should have mentioned earlier that I'm reading from the New King James Bible. So if your Bible's a little different, that may be why. They spoke of his decease. It's talking about his death. They spoke about his death. There's Moses glorified, Elijah glorified, Jesus glorified. And they're talking. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus, the culmination of Jesus' earthly mission at Calvary's cross. They're talking about, you know, when someone passes away, when your dear sister here in the congregation who's passed away, some will refer to her as the deceased. This is the way we talk. The departed, the beloved and the departed, the deceased. Moses and Elijah, Jesus, they're talking about his death on the cross. This had to be encouraging to the Lord, looking at this from a human perspective and from his human nature. I'm going to suggest that not only is this story about the transfiguration, not only was it beneficial to the disciples that were there, the three disciples, not only was it beneficial to the Lord Jesus, I'm suggesting, I'm challenging, really, that this can be beneficial to you and me. We weren't there. We don't know what it was like. We're only reading about it. Luke does an amazing job painting a picture with words. Luke does a great job at that. And I'm suggesting that this story can be beneficial to us. And let me give you two texts of Scripture for your thinking. The first one is this, Luke 11:28, and Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who do what? Who hear the word of God. Now, that just doesn't mean, you know, to hear. You know, when my three daughters were growing up, I'm sure that I said this on many occasions. I know my wife did, too. And it was, you know, leaning down a little closer to the girls and say, "Didn't you hear me?" And I'm confronting them because I had told them to do something, they didn't do it, and so let's start with square one. Didn't you hear? No, you need to hear. And Jesus, in chapter 11, announces that blessing. Blessed are those. You can be blessed. Did you know that you, I hope that on your way here, maybe, you know, sometimes we're trying to get there on time. Rushing around. And then we have a time of quiet when we come in and appear before God. And that's a good thing. There is blessing that is possible for all of us as we consider this. When the Lord Jesus, there's only 1 week left in his life, and I'm giving you the second reference now. The first one is Luke 11, the second one is Luke 19. In Luke 19, it's the text about the triumphal entry, and the Lord Jesus has 1 week left in his life. And as he taught for that final week of his teaching in the temple, that the scriptures say this, and I quote, "All the people were hanging on every word that he said." Another English version says, "All the people were paying close attention to his words." And so when I think about those two texts, I think about the possibility of what God can do in our lives. if we, as you and I are reading Scripture or privately or whether we're together, we're just hanging on every word. And it does take some effort on our part to do that. I would like to divide up the story of the Transfiguration this way. In the opening verses, Jesus is the one that's speaking. And then in the middle of the story, Peter starts speaking. But then the story ends with, it's an amazing ending, with the voice of God actually audibly being heard and the voice of God speaking from the glory cloud that we just read about. So with those three thoughts in mind, let's look first of all at the opening verses. Let's start in verse 28. It says, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. So it was a week after the things that Jesus had been saying to his disciples. That he took Peter, John, and James, he went up on a mountain to pray. The first thing in these verses, when we talk about Jesus speaking, do you see who he's speaking to first of all? There in verse 28, he went up to a mountain to do what? He went up to a mountain to pray. And then he prayed. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. And the Gospel of Luke repeats this same thought over and over and over again. We think, well, someone that's so glorious as our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, the Word who was God and became manifest in the flesh. Why? He's praying? He spends a lot of time praying? He does. He is the example for all Christians. And if Christians are outwardly just going through the motions of the Christian life and not privately praying, we're missing it. We're in danger of becoming people that try to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. We're in danger of becoming hypocritical. We're in danger of becoming like the Pharisees, who, when Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that your righteousness must exceed their righteousness, the audience couldn't hardly believe it, because who's more righteous than the Pharisees? And yet they did it in the power of the flesh. And we don't want to encounter that kind of danger. We have got to be people that pray. And I'm sure many of us do. But I know this. I know the struggle that every human being has. I'm human and I've had this struggle. We just must improve. We've got to improve. Peter, Second Peter 3, he talks about growing in grace and in knowledge. Growing, and this is just part of it. This story, the Transfiguration, is just part of that process of God changing us. Jesus prayed. You'll notice with me in verse 18. Let's backtrack a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 18, it says there, Luke says, as it happened, he was alone praying. That's interesting. And then the disciples who are not there with him, they come up to him, oh, hey, better be quiet, Jesus is praying. We want to talk to him, but let's wait until he's done. Jesus was a man of prayer. There it is again. You'll notice in chapter 10, and verse 21, if you'd turn there with me. The Bible says this: in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he goes on. And Jesus is offering to God a prayer of thanksgiving. And we're able to just listen in, and Luke records a part of that prayer that Jesus actually prayed. And then, and we'll end our thoughts here on Jesus being a man of prayer, in chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this: now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Praying, it needs to be taught. There are a lot of things in the Christian life that we need to be taught. When Brenda and I years ago began to identify with a local church that Pastor Hickson was leading, Dover Bible Church at the time, my lifestyle was such that meeting with God's people on Sunday morning just was not going to work. And so our first experience with a local church was on Wednesday night prayer meetings. Newly converted person, what's the first service they start going to? Wednesday night prayer meeting. That was a bit unusual, I've come to find out now, years later. But I sat and sat and sat, and I was not going to pray. I was the new guy on the block. But I sat for months and weeks and months, and I listened to older men pray. And I learned something about prayer. And I learned something about its importance. And that's what Luke is trying to do as he states repeatedly that Jesus is praying. He's a man of prayer. And that's part of the story of the transfiguration. He's praying to his Father. He's speaking to his Father in prayer. And you'll notice that back in our text, chapter 9 and verse 29, it says, as he prayed, the countenance, again, my New King James Bible says, the appearance of his face was altered. It's as Jesus is praying, that's when the transfiguration began. As he is praying, and Jesus is speaking first of all to his Father in prayer, and then he's transfigured. But this story is in the first book of the New Testament, second book of the New Testament, and here in Luke, third book of the New Testament, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You read the same story. It's three different men telling the same story. They're giving different details as they all tell the same story. And Matthew, as he records this story, says he was transfigured. Mark 9 says the same thing. He was transfigured. Here, his face is changed. His face is changed. And literally, this is a metamorphosis. It's a change from the inside out. There's no spotlight shining on Jesus, right? This is not a change because of something external. This is a change because of something internal. And in nature, God has given us an amazing illustration of metamorphosis. When a caterpillar, you know, if you've watched those, they just go up the tree branch and weave their own cocoon and hang there for a while. And what comes out? A butterfly. That's amazing. That's a metamorphosis. That's a change from within. It's just an illustration. In nature, what we have here is just a moment of the divine essence of the Lord Jesus shining through. And the transfiguration took place. Matthew 17 says his face shined like the sun. It's hard to get that picture in your mind. That's what the text says. It's a transfiguration. Now, here in verse 29, it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Matthew says he was shining like the sun. And then secondly, his robe became white and glistening. Now, I did some additional reading on the verse and then spent a half hour with my assistant pastor who's up north, who has studied Greek like Pastor Hickson, because I knew there was something special about the last word of this verse. And again, in my English translation, it says, his robe became white and glistening. This is the Greek word behind that, and pardon this technicality, we'll just be brief. But once again, I get excited about these things. That last word is a word that means lightning flashes. That same word in its root form appears in the next chapter where Jesus says, I saw Satan like a light falling from heaven like a lightning. It's the same root word there and here. Luke is painting a picture with words, and this transfiguration, well, I wonder what that was like. Well, the environment is dark up on the top of the mountain towards the end of the day. And then Jesus' face, as he's praying, is shining like the sun. And his robe is glistening like lightning flashes. And the disciples are sleeping and missing this. And then there's Moses and Elijah appearing with the Lord in glory. Jesus is speaking to his Father in prayer, and the transformation takes place. But then, secondly, Jesus is speaking to the Old Testament saints. We'll pick up the story in verse 30. It says, and behold, two men talked with him. Do you see that? They were talking back and forth. They were talking with him, not to him. And as we said earlier, they were talking about his decease, which he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. I'll tell you, I read this and you read it, and if we think about it too long, we will eventually ask this question: why Moses and Elijah? I mean, that's unusual. And you know what? We're not told, are we? So it's a second point. It's a secondary point. Nevertheless, you can't help but think about these things. I did find it interesting in an effort to find some details that might contribute to some thoughts about why these two men were there. And I did find this interesting, that in the last book of the Old Testament, these two men are mentioned in that last chapter. Elijah's there and Moses is there. They're named in the last chapter of the Old Testament. That's just an interesting fact, that, and that's all that I'm saying. Both men are there. Typically, theologians will talk about these two men as representing the great epochs of the Old Testament, Moses representing the era of the law, Elijah representing the period of the Old Testament prophets, and so that might be another reason that why they're there. Do you know that both men actually met with God on the top of Mount Sinai? Now, Moses was there to get the law. That was a good thing. But when Elijah was there on Mount Sinai, do you know what God said to him? Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here? Why are you here? You're not supposed to be here. You'll remember that the prophet Elijah was actually, if you get look at any chart of Old Testament kings and prophets, and that's a fascinating thing to do, I'd encourage you to do that sometime. Do you know who's at the top, at the front of the list? Elijah. He's the first. Now, he didn't write any Old Testament book, did he? But he's at the first of the list of the prophets. Chronologically, there is his number square one. And where is he ministering? This was during the days of the divided monarchy. You may remember that the nation of Israel had divided into the north and south, just like historically happened in our own country, unfortunately. And the two tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was so small, it was kind of gobbled up into the larger tribe of Judah. The southern tribes became known as the kingdom of Judah. The northern tribes went apostate and worshiped the Baals. And you know where Elijah was called by God to minister? Up there in the dark land of the ten tribes of the north. During the days of the wicked king Ahab. And so Elijah, there he is, representing the prophets. Elijah, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be up north, and geographically, Mount Sinai way down on the Sinai Peninsula. What are you doing down here? And Elijah turned in his resignation. You remember that? I can't take this anymore. And God accepted. Fine, you're done. And I'll raise up your servant, Elisha. And you know, both of these men, here's something else about both of these men. Both men had very unusual endings to their life. Remember that? This fascinates me that the Bible says that Moses was a man whose strength was not diminished. And he's, 120 years old. He's 120 years old, and his physical strength was not diminished, and he still had 20/20 vision. And yet God said, it's time for the nation to go into the promised land, and you do not get to go in because of your sin and rebellion against me that I, by the way, have never forgotten. Don't think that God forgets these things. There's consequences to rebelling against God and being a sinner. Now, we live under a wonderful state of grace in the gospel and under the new covenant. And we praise God for his grace. But in spite of that, we bring so much trouble on ourselves by making wrong decisions, saying wrong things, bad things, doing the wrong thing. And Moses, you know what? Here's the consequences for what you've done. You, as the leader of the country that has led this nation for 40 years around the Sinai Peninsula, they've been hoping and praying, we want to go to the promised land. And Moses was the leader, and there was time to go in, and Moses, come up on the mountain. You get to look at it, but you do not get to go in. And he died, not because he was old. He was healthy. God took him out, and then God had the funeral service. You remember that. God buried him in an unmarked grave. Now, if all that sounds weird, just check all that out. It's an unusual story. Elijah's is even, I don't know, it's very different, wasn't it? Elijah, how did his life end? A chariot of fire appears, and he gets on board, and away he goes. He didn't experience natural death like normal human beings, and we don't know what happened when he was taken away. We know he ended up in heaven. That was the destination. But those are two unusual endings, aren't they? Now, that's not the reason why these men appear, but that's just interesting bit of information. You know, even today, in Jewish circles, our Jewish friends still observe the Jewish festival of Passover. They have numerous feasts that they observe, even today. Passover is one of them, a springtime feast. And they have what is called their Passover meal. And you and I remember John 17 through 13, the Passover meal that the Lord Jesus had with the disciples the night that he was arrested. Today, the Jewish people refer to this as their Seder meal, a Passover meal. And I'm told, although I've never participated in a, I don't have any Jewish friends that have ever invited me, participate in a Seder meal, that I'm told that they still have an empty chair at the table. Do you know what that's for? That's for Elijah. Because the last chapter of the Bible talks about the second coming of Elijah. That's the strangest thing I've ever, well, not the strangest thing, but that's strange. The second coming of Elijah. And the Jews, who knew their Old Testament, knew this, that God said, I'm going to send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord that involved the coming of their Christ, of their Messiah. And so Jews today are still waiting for the first coming of their Messiah. They don't know that he has come and died on the cross. And then, and that's our mission, right? To tell them he has come and you can have life in him. And so they wait for his first coming. We're waiting for his second coming. And Elijah appears to be all part of that. Now, this discussion about the Lord's decease, there in verse 31, they appeared with him in glory and they spoke of his decease, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified outside the city walls of the capital city of the nation, and there to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And I'm sure that Jesus found great encouragement in talking with these two men about this. Moses had written about this, that this was going to happen. Remember Moses wrote the first five books, first five books of the Old Testament, right? And every book of the Pentateuch talks about Jesus Christ, every single one of them. Now, I made a mistake as I was sitting in an airport. Brendan and I were sitting in an airport, and I saw two men that were dressed. It was obvious to me they were Jewish. And so I said to Brendan, sit here, I want to go talk to them. And so went over and had an interesting conversation with them about their scriptures, about their Old Testament scriptures. I knew that's where I had to be. And I went to what Christians would normally go to talk about Christ in the Old Testament. I went to Psalm 22. I went to Isaiah 53. And you know what they said to me? Well, that's interesting, but there's something you need to know. We view Moses as up here and the prophets as down here. Now, I'm sitting down with them as a New Covenant Christian, looking at all Scripture as given by inspiration of God and profitable. I'm putting Moses here and the prophets here and the apostles up here, that they're all in the same. And my Jewish acquaintance said, no, this is the way we look at it. Moses is up here and down here. So you know what I should have done if I would have been sharp? And I wasn't. And I walked away disappointed at myself because I didn't see Jesus clearly in the Pentateuch. And I needed to. And that's the way I should have steered the conversation. If they wanted to go there, well, fine, I can go to the Pentateuch. Let's talk about Jesus there. Where would you go? If you had an occasion to witness to a Jewish person that was interested from their scriptures in seeing your Jesus, where would you go? Where would you take them? Where would you go in Genesis? Where would you go in Exodus? Leviticus, he's there. Numbers, Deuteronomy, where's Jesus in these books? You remember when Jesus encountered Nicodemus in John 3? Remember that story? I'm sure you do. And Nicodemus is talking with Jesus. Jesus, controls the conversation and says, look, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Born again? What's that? And the Lord Jesus gives him four illustrations, very helpful. I'm taking this from Warren Wiersbe's book. Being born again is like a physical birth. First of all, being born again is like the wind. Being born again is like an Old Testament story, and that's what I should have remembered. And do you know what story the Lord Jesus used out of the Pentateuch? Jesus was a masterful man at dealing with people and helping people understand the truth of God. I should have remembered. I should have said to them what Jesus said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You know where that's from? That's the book of Numbers. That's where I should have taken those gentlemen. But I wasn't ready. And what we have in Luke 9, the Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his death is very similar to Luke 24. We won't turn there for time's sake. But in Luke 24, you remember Jesus appeared to two disciples that are walking on the Emmaus Road from Jerusalem en route to Emmaus. Jesus shows up. They don't recognize him. And Jesus begins to explain to them from Moses and all the prophets things concerning himself. That's what this conversation is. I would just love, you and I would have just loved to listen in and let, I'd like to hear Moses talking with Jesus about his death of Elijah. Although Elijah didn't write any scripture, Elijah calling people back to God away from false gods. And after Jesus tried to talk with the disciples about these things, but they just didn't get it. The story of the transformation begins with Jesus speaking. First of all, he's speaking to God in prayer, speaking to his Father in prayer, and then he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. The second point in the story, in the middle of the story, now Peter begins to sleep. Peter? Wait, I thought he was sleeping. Well, that's right, he was. But now he begins to speak. So in Luke chapter 9, let's pick up the story in verse 32. It says this. You'll notice the first, I'll tell you, years ago, I had just read over this and not even paid any attention to it. Every word of Scripture is important, and the first word of verse 32 is important as well. That's a key word, the little preposition but. And what Luke is doing, this masterful medical missionary, he was a beloved physician, Dr. Luke, he is painting a picture with words, and now by using that little preposition, he has painted the picture of the glorification, but now he's going to make a contrast. Then there's these guys sleeping over here. And now it's time to talk about them. And so he makes the contrast and says, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. They were in a deep sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And when it happened, as they were parting from him, that is, Moses and Elijah are now parting from Jesus and turning, apparently, leaving the scene. Then Peter speaks up. Peter says to Jesus, and I quote, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he end quote. And he did this not knowing what he said. He didn't know what he was saying. I'm going to suggest that you and I have probably had a similar situation where you said something that wasn't the brightest thing to say, and that then after the conversation was over and we walked away, we hung our head and shook our head and thought, boy, that was really dumb. Why did I say that? That is exactly Peter's experience here. And this happened more than once, so the gospel writers tell us. Poor Peter. And what he said was just so unusual. Let us make three tabernacles. What it means is three little tents, although nobody's, you know, carrying backpacks. Nobody's got a tent. What they're talking about are, we're up here on the top of the mountain. Let us go get some branches and whatnot. And we'll make three little booths. And then that sounds, you know, if you and I aren't acquainted with the Old Testament, with Jewish culture, that would sound really unusual. What is that all about? Three booths, three tabernacles, three shelters. Again, in Jewish life, in their religious calendar, they had numerous festivals. One was Passover. We already talked about that. Another in the Old Testament was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews, for that festival would last. It was a week-long festival. And they would go out and make little shelters out of branches and leaves and whatnot. And then they would kind of hang out in those shelters. What was that? What's that all about? Well, you'll remember that was to commemorate Moses leading the Jewish nation for 40 years. They didn't have homes. They were nomads traveling around the Sinai Peninsula. Well, what are they, sleeping under the stars? No, they would make little dwellings, temporary dwellings to stay in. And this festival was to commemorate that whole incident. And, you know, as they traveled around, there was one big tent in the center of their camp. It was bigger than the other tents. It was bigger than their shelters. The camp was structured in a circle, and there was a big tent in the middle. And I think you know who was there. That was the presence of God. The Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of the day in the future. And Peter knew this from Zechariah 14, that in the future, God would be with his people. God would live with his people. And the Feast of Tabernacles would be observed once again as a great reminder, a great festival of rejoicing that God is now living with his people. And Peter knows about that prophecy, that when God lives with his people, there's going to be glory. And there's glory here. Jesus is glorified. Moses is here. Elijah is here. And I'd like to see the kingdom start right now. Lord, maybe I could help get it started. Why don't I make three tabernacles? And let's keep this going. And remember, he's saying all that because he just woke up. He's not thinking right. That's what the text says. And then we come to the end of the story in verse 34. It says, while he was saying these things, Peter is still talking. And as he's talking, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. You see what that says? It's the cloud, first of all, overshadowed them, and then they were fearful when they entered the cloud. It's a well-defined, what, you know, you and I might have an experience with a well-defined fog. And this is a little different. This is a scene of glory. The Lord Jesus has been transfigured. Moses is there. Elijah is there. It's a scene of glory. And now God is speaking. And verse 34 says, while he was saying, the cloud came over, shouted them. They were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This cloud is a visual representation of the presence of God. We know it as the Shekinah glory. Shekinah literally means the presence. It's the presence of God. And you'll remember there were different occasions in the Old Testament where God made his presence known. Let me give you a couple of examples. Exodus 33, the pillar of cloud. Remember in the Old Testament, during the Exodus and the days of wandering, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Remember that? Leading the nation. And in Exodus 33, the cloud descended to the big tent in the center, the tabernacle door. The cloud descended to the tabernacle door, and then God talked with Moses out of the cloud then. And in Leviticus 16, let me give you a second quick reference. In Leviticus 16, they talked about the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest, the Jewish high priest, it's a great day for him. Because that day, the Day of Atonement, one man, the high priest, could go into one room only one day a year. That was God's instructions. And here's what God said in Leviticus 16 about that day. He said, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And now God's Matthew 17, Matthew describes this as a bright cloud. This is not a fog. This is a bright cloud. It's luminous. There's a lot of lights going on in this scene, and God has spoken. And this is where we need to end today. We need to end with that voice, that audible voice of God that these men heard. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. If you and I hear. Now, again, we weren't there. We're here. It's 21st century. It's August. It's so long ago removed. But what we do have is the Scripture. And very significant. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, if you will. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he rose again. He walked upon the earth for 40 days. He ascended back to glory. And he said to his disciples, go to Jerusalem and you wait there till the Holy Spirit comes. And they did that. And the Holy Spirit did come in a dramatic and a powerful way as the New Testament church, the Bride of Christ, began. Thousands of people saved through one of Peter's sermons. This is his second sermon recorded in Acts 3, verse 22. And Peter says this. You know what? Here's what he says. Moses truly said to the fathers, and I quote, and now Peter is quoting Moses, who recorded these words from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's a messianic prophecy. Verse 22, Moses truly said to the fathers, and I quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. That's what Moses is saying. A prophet like me from your brother, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Now you and I have had this experience in our Christian life. We have heard the Bible preached. You've heard Pastor Hickson. You've heard Pastor Lusher and other men come and teach the Bible. And there have been times when it just seemed like a Bible verse is just jumping off the page and it's for you. You've had that experience. And it's at those times we need to cherish what God is teaching us and impressing upon our minds and hearts. We need to hear Him. And we need to, as Moses says, hear Him in all things, whatever He says to you. These three men, James, John, Peter, they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus told them, look, as they're coming off the mountain, don't tell anybody about this. Those are unusual and strange words, but this is not the only time He said that to His disciples. And I'm going to commend that little problem to your own personal study for a resolution to solve that. It wasn't the right time. And I do want to end with this. Those three men that were there that experienced the transfiguration, James, John, and Peter, they did have a testimony. Jesus had said to them, and I believe it's in Matthew, don't tell any about this until I've been raised from the dead. And then tell the world. And they did. But those three men, James, John, and Peter, James, his testimony was cut short. That was too bad. You remember that in Acts chapter 12, Herod, that wicked king, Acts 12 says that he killed James with the sword. And we don't imagine that he did it, but ordered it done. He was appointed by the evil Roman Empire, and he was an evil king, and James' testimony was silenced. John's testimony, John was up there on the mount. He saw the Lord Jesus transfigured, and John's testimony is this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It's a verse you know well. The Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. But I'd like us to end with Peter's testimony. It's summarized in one text. It's our final text this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. John's testimony we have in John 1. James' testimony was cut short, but Peter recorded these amazing words about this unusual experience in the life of the Lord. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Peter says this, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop right there. Earlier we read Jesus saying that there are some of you here that will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God come. And I believe that the transfiguration was a preview of that coming kingdom. Once again, we don't have time to talk about that. You'll have to do a little more research. I think that's the answer, though. And Peter is saying it here. He's saying the same thing here. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now that's the transfiguration. Verse 17. He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. Now that's the way Peter describes that luminous cloud that terrified him. He calls it the excellent glory. The voice said this, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, we heard this voice. It came from heaven when we were with Him in the holy mountain. And then Peter makes this amazing statement, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Or I believe King James says, a more sure word of prophecy. We had that experience over here up on the mountain. We had that experience, but all we can do is remember it and talk about it now. But you know what? You know what you and I have? We have the Scriptures. And they're trustworthy. Look what he says in verse 19. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, literally. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we end with this. Those three apostles were incredibly privileged to be with the Lord on the holy mountain. That's the way Peter described it. But then Peter, he says, you know what? You weren't there. That's too bad for you. I was there. I was an eyewitness. But, well, you know what you have? You have the Scriptures, and you do well to take heed. Whatever God has said to you, if you need to be converted, if you need to be saved, if there's some issue in your Christian life that needs to be improved, corrected, whatever it is, you do well to take heed. I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for this incredible story about our Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. And Lord, do your work in us, we pray in his name. Amen.